I don't want to say this is a story for the children, because these stories were and still are really, really good. But Matt has been drawing nicely for us, and he's going to advance the photographs. Are we ready to listen to a story for all of us?
Yeah.
Yes, here we go. Timber, the elephant, promised Tick-Tick, the antelope, that he would always be safe in the jungle if he stayed close by him. Tick-Tick knew that he could always depend on Timber's strength and wisdom and kindness. He enjoyed life with his great big friend. But the jungle was alive with exciting sights and smells, and Tick-Tick, brimming with curiosity, wanted to go and explore by himself. So one day he decided to leave the safety of Timber's side and go it alone for a bit, confident that he could, of course, take care of himself. He came across a pile of leaves that looked so very interesting. He liked to jump in leaves, and they felt nice on his skin, so he leapt into the air as only antelopes can. But instead of enjoying the leaves, the ground gave way, and he fell head over hooves into a dark, deep hole. Head over hooves, took me a while to say that. Did you get that? Right. When his breath came back, there was mud all around him, and all he could see was a small hole and the sky above through it. He tried to climb the walls, but they were too steep, and the mud was so sticky that he couldn't jump out. He was caught in a hunter's trap, and the next day the hunter would return to get meat for his next meal, and his skin would be sold in the local market. That's a bit grotesque, this, isn't it, for the 1970s? Right. Was it 1970s? It must have been. Anyway, when Timber the elephant saw the hunter tracks in the jungle, he went looking for Tick-Tick, knowing that he was missing. And he saw Boo-Hoo the hippopotamus. No, not hippo, hippopotamus. Potamus. Boo-hoo, hippopotamus, what are you doing? Said the giant elephant Timber. I'm not going to do voices, okay. I was just standing here watching the grass grow. Said the hippo. Said Timber. Well, you need to get moving, as there are footprints along the animal trails. It looks like the hunter is trying to trap the animals for himself. He is setting traps. Warn everyone you come across to be on their guard, because those who are trapped will have little chance of escape. I know, said Boo-Hoo. I've learned all the rules to keep everyone safe. Rule one is that you... Oh, Boo-Hoo, we haven't got time for that now. Go and warn everybody the hunter is around, and try to find Tick-Tick. He's missing. Later that day, Boo-Hoo was walking on a path where all the animals trod to the watering hole. Wow, that's dangerous. He came across a big hole. Who would put a hole right in the middle of the animal path where so many people would walk? Boo-Hoo, is that you? Shouted Tick-Tick. Hello, Tick-Tick, said Boo-Hoo, looking into the hole. Oh, what are you doing down there? Classic, isn't it? I know, said Boo-Hoo. You didn't spot that this was a trap, did you? You want to keep out of traps, you see. Very dangerous they are. I know lots about traps. Shall I tell you about traps? My auntie once got her foot trapped. Oh, Boo-Hoo, tell me another time. Please help me now, said Tick-Tick. But it's a bad situation you're in. I really think you know about the rules. Let me tell you about the rules. Rule number one is that you keep your eyes open for traps. Oh, Boo-Hoo, help me now. I don't want to know about the rules. Yes, but rules are important, you see, because if you kept the rules, you wouldn't be in the trap. Let me start again. Rule number one is that you need to keep your eyes... Oh, Boo-Hoo, for goodness sake, if you're not going to help me, get someone who will. Now, at that moment, Toto the monkey walked by. Boo-Hoo, what are you doing here talking to yourself? I'm not talking to myself. Tick-Tick the antelope is here in the trap. Well, let's get him out, said Toto. I bet you were telling him about the rules, weren't you? Yes, I was, and they're very important, said Boo-Hoo. Toto said, oh, be quiet, take this stick, and he rammed it into his mouth. Now lower it into the hole for Tick-Tick to grab onto. The two friends lowered the stick, and Tick-Tick the antelope grabbed it with his mouth. Pull, they all mumbled, and as they lifted, Tick-Tick fell back. He couldn't hold on to the end of the stick. He was so tired, and his mouth didn't have enough strength. I can't do it, said Tick-Tick. I'll go and get help, said Toto the monkey, rushing off. Now we have time, we can go through the rules, said Boohoo. Rule 2, when you see a trap, don't go near it. Oh, Boohoo, be quiet, the hunter is coming. I could die, don't you understand? At that point, Timber the elephant comes around the corner. Let me rescue him, said Timber. At once, Timber lowered his big trunk through the hole. That doesn't work, said Tick-Tick. We've tried that already. I don't have enough strength to grab onto your trunk. Do you know a way? Timber said, I am the way, as he knelt down. It's not about your strength, it's about mine. You don't need to hold on to me. I will hold on to you. Just reach up, keep your eyes focused on me, and I will do the rest. So Tick-Tick did as he was told. He stood on his back legs, reaching towards the elephant, and with that, Timber's trunk wrapped around Tick-Tick's body and lifted him out of the muddy hole, onto solid ground, and onto safety. Oh, thank you, you saved me, said Tick-Tick. Boohoo then said, now, shall we go over the rules? Rule number 1. Timber said sharply, that's it, on your way. So Boohoo went off. As long as Tick-Tick stays close to me, he will be safe. That is how Timber saved his young friend. Now, great story. They're really good stories, aren't they? But this is the bit that's always interesting. These are kids' stories, admittedly. But this is where the explanation comes. Just like a parable, by the way. You understand the link between the parables that we're doing. The storybook goes on to say this. Jesus tells us that he came to search for and rescue everyone who is caught and lost in the trap of sin. We fall into it by lying or stealing, hating or hurting, being selfish or greedy, by ignoring God and maybe not obeying him. How can we get out? Well, not in our own strength. Jesus is the way, the only way. And those that trust him find that he is able to rescue them from the things that would otherwise destroy us all. Isn't that amazing? So if nothing else today, if you don't remember the passage that we're going to look at about the parable that Jesus said, maybe remember Tick-Tick the antelope being stuck in the trap. So in the story, I was going to say who. What did Boohoo represent when he kept going on and on about the rules? Who was that?
Legalism.
Who? Who? Pharisees, the church. Maybe us a little bit, if we're honest. Is it true that people can fall into the pit of, well, all sorts these days? And sometimes we are there, and the first thing we want to do, rather than helping them out, is to tell them the rules. Isn't that true? Louise and I were watching a breakfast, what is it, Good Morning Britain, or whatever it's called, the other day, and there was a vicar on there, and you would have expected that vicars should defend Christian principles and bring a Christian viewpoint. Matt, stop sniggering. That's what you would expect. And we were flabbergasted, weren't we, with the vicar who wanted to tell the nation that the church should not have any opinion on politics in our nation, and Archbishop Justin Welby should keep his mouth closed because the church has no place in setting policy for anything in our country. Now, if that was coming from an atheist or a humanist, I would get it. It was coming from a guy wearing a dog collar who was so passionate that the church had no place in actually doing anything. But what he did say, to be fair to him, was he said all we should be doing is preaching the gospel and nothing else. Now, he was very passionate about the gospel, but he didn't want to help people at all, whether that was poverty, whether that was child trafficking, whether that was any injustice. He said the church has no place. What a buffoon! What a hippopotamus! Now, you might disagree with me, by the way, and that's fine, but you're wrong. So, the church surely has a voice and needs to use it wisely and with respect. And I mean that honestly. The church sometimes has got a megaphone and shouted at people as they've gone past, you know, NHS places, and it's lost its respect in that way. But for goodness sake, if the church can't at least acknowledge that what the Bible holds and what God gives us is something to share to better our country and our communities, then who else is meant to do that? If the church itself can't be bothered to get out of its own way, I leave that with you. Right, we are going to talk about one of Jesus' parables again today. We're going to look at one from the book of Luke. So if you don't mind, I'm going to read you a little bit more. This is what Jesus said, okay, in Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 12. By the way, I'm croaking, so forgive me. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors, because if you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet." Everyone say, "Great banquet." Nice. And the reason I wanted you to say those words is because when I first read it, I was thinking, oh yeah, he's talking about dinner because he's eating. He's at a Pharisee's house. But can I just go back a little bit? You don't have to go back, Matt. Jesus said to the host, when you give a lunch or dinner, do not invite blah blah, but when you give a banquet. And then this example that Jesus starts with, this parable starts with a man gives a great feast, a banquet, and invites many guests. Let me pause. Some of you will know where the story is going. And you will know that there were invites sent, and a lot of people said, "Thanks, but I'm too busy. Okay, I've got things on." Before I finish the rest of the actual story, let me tell you this was our exact experience at our wedding. Now, it wasn't a great banquet, maybe, well, nice food, but it wasn't some, you know, presence of the king banquet kind of thing. But we had members of the family who had driven the night before. They'd driven all the way from Dover. Now, most people go to Dover because they're off to France. They're leaving the country. But they live in Dover, and they had driven for a few hours, and they'd come up the night before and stayed somewhere. I can't remember where. But what I do remember is this. On the morning of the wedding, they decided that they were too tired to get out of bed, so they didn't come to our wedding. I'm serious. Totally true. Okay. Now, I was flabbergasted by... See, she's defending them. Now, so the funny thing is, so I probably had an attitude on my wedding day, which was, are you blimmin' joking me? We've paid for meals. We've got seats with your names on. I've printed name cards with your names on, with little flowery things and sweets and gifts like you do at weddings. I'd gone to all the blimmin' trouble of paying. Was it two people that didn't come? Was it two boys? Yes, two boys, two of them. And they couldn't be bothered to get out of bed on my wedding day. Now, not that I've got bitterness in my heart or anything. But it was Louise's dad's side. Let's just say that, okay? I'm saying that to protect Grandma at the back, okay? So you all now know sinners in the family. Part of the family. Our side has worse sinners. No, okay. But... But the interesting thing is that in a couple of weeks, it'll be our 28th anniversary in August. And for 28 years, I've never forgotten. Seriously. And I, you know, now, the funny thing is this.
But you've forgiven.
Have I forgiven? Maybe. And I need some more therapy. But here's the funny thing. We go to Dover now and again on holiday every other year and stuff to use this holiday cottage. And every year, Louise says, "Shall we go and see my cousins?" And I every year go, they couldn't be bothered to get out of bed for my wedding. Now, I can't remember, is this the guy that owns the shop? The bed shop? He owns a bed shop. But anyway, and in all seriousness, if I did come across them, if Louise forced me to go and see them, I would, be, of course, be very polite and be loving like a good Christian person should be. But they probably don't remember, actually. That's probably true. They were young. But this happened to me. And in this story, we've got this guy who had a great feast, okay? And let's now carry on. Now that you know that it can happen, maybe Jesus knew. Maybe Jesus foretold our wedding. And anyway, right. So, a certain man had prepared a great banquet and had invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first person said, "I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out." Don't know how you try out oxen, but anyway. "Please excuse me." And still another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." Isn't that funny? Most people that just get married want to go to any meals or invites they can. But apparently, this person said it's an excuse. Maybe she wouldn't let him come, I don't know. Now, carrying on, the servant came back and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry, like me, annoyed, and ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." It was done. "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done, but there is still room." Then the master told his servant, "Go out into the roads and the country lanes, even to Gorsley, and compel them to come in." Sorry. Anyway, compel them. This is an interesting word, isn't it? Compel them. Drag them, kicking and screaming. There's a huge feast. Why would you not want to go? "Compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." With our wedding story, we then had 2 empty seats in our, whatever you want to call it, wedding reception. Did we have more? Did they? See, I don't have that bitterness. You hold on to that bitterness. I've got different bitternesses. Anyway. But the interesting thing was this. What was lovely about our wedding day, and some of you guys were there, which is really nice. What was lovely about it, other than the fact that it was very hot, we had friends turn up that we didn't expect to turn up. So guess what we did with those empty seats? "Will you stay? Will you stay with us and enjoy our day?" And even though they were like, "Oh, no, you know, it's your wedding reception," we were like, no, we have space now. Our hall was not full. "Please, will you stay?" And we persuaded them, both of us, please stay. And what was interesting about those name tags, I had great delight in throwing 2 of the names in the bin. And we had, I don't know why, maybe this was insight, we had blank ones left over because we'd printed them ourselves. We had some blank ones. So I quickly, on my wedding day, grabbed the scissors, cut out name card and wrote in my calligraphy, I don't do calligraphy, but in my fancy handwriting, wrote their names. So they felt welcome. We made a place for them when other people said, too busy. It's incredibly like this parable. And so my question is this. We have people here who were invited, who found excuses. Today, more than maybe any other time in history, we are a busy society. There's always something going on. And sometimes when we say to someone, "Would you like to come for dinner?" Even if it's a physical, you know, dinner or whatever. "Oh, I'm too busy." But the parable isn't really about food. I think you know that. This is, Jesus starts with, "The kingdom of heaven is like." Therefore, this is a picture of God. And I think it's important. We're going to look at this from 3 perspectives in a minute. But God wants everyone to know that there's a party going on. And it's not just a medium supper with some Doritos. This is a great feast. And I know it sounds silly, but the parallels that I just made about the fact that it wasn't a luncheon and it wasn't even dinner, it was a great feast. It was a banquet. It was an over-the-top, generous, lavish affair. It was a party. And I know it sounds daft. Can we now say then that the kingdom of heaven is going to be a good place, a good party? A quality party with quality food? It is. It's not going to be some cheap affair. And sometimes we maybe, you know, go to a colleague and say, you might want to go to church. You know, maybe you might like it. There's a carol service on. Barney's going to sing. It's going to be a lovely carol service. Rather than going, there is something worth looking at. The kingdom of heaven is so good, you're missing out, friend. And sometimes we water it down, don't we? We dilute, maybe. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask us to look from three perspectives at this parable. The first one is the host. Is it true that the host was generous? He was. He'd laid out things. He had prepared everything. He'd invested his time. It was a lavish preparation. And like I just said, there was something worth attending, something worth celebrating. We've just had a few weeks ago the king's coronation. First time I've experienced it. I think probably the first time almost everybody in the room has experienced a coronation, isn't it? No? Father, you're not that old. Are you? Hang on. When was it then?
He was the bearer of
something or other. Pam, do you remember it?
Yes.
Oh, I stand correct. Well, for me, it was certainly the first time. First, and Marie, you remember it as well?
Yeah.
Were you?
Yeah.
Well, the good news is now we have coloured images rather than black and white TV. But I googled what was the meal like that King Charles and Queen Camilla had. Now, there was no actual photos because it was considered to be a private ceremony, but the photo I'm about to show you is what they think it was like, because this was a dress rehearsal. Here it is, Matthew. Look at this. Looks like my dinner table in my house. Not. It doesn't. But I know it sounds silly. Look at the crockery and the cutlery. Gold-plated this, that, and goodness knows what. Now, I don't know whether Jesus had that in mind, but it would have been an over-the-top, grand banquet, not just a mediocre offering. In 1953, there were two coronation banquets with 400 guests. 1953. The table settings created in this picture were exactly like they would have been at that time, with all the silver gilt grand service. Is that the crockery? No, that's cutlery. Cutlery. But the issue is this. I want us to remember straight at the beginning that there was something worth celebrating in this parable. The kingdom of God is worth celebrating. And sometimes I wonder if we downplay that. The second perspective. Oh, sorry, there's a verse I wanted to share with you, actually. If you don't believe what I'm saying, have a look at this, this blue box. See what the great love of the Father has lavished on us. Lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now that we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. God lavishes us with his love, with his generosity. And as the sun comes out and we live in an amazing area, how can you not see that he lavishes on us a creative world that is so beautiful, it's unbelievable. Quite breathtaking at times. The second perspective I want is the invited. And they, I'm afraid, are not the nice ones in this story, are they? They are the undeserving and the ungrateful and, I think, disrespectful. And if I'm honest, the reason I had my nose put out of joint on my wedding day was I think that the family that should have been there, that I'd prepared food for, were quite disrespectful to Louise and I. I'll be honest with you. That's why Louise is like, uh-oh, he's off again. But that is why the owner in the story was angry. I was not impressed. By the way, I didn't let it ruin our day or anything. Just haven't forgotten it. It is what it is, isn't it? But actually, let's go through those three examples. The first person, wasn't it? It was a field, wasn't it? I bought a field. I need to go and look at it. In the story of the hippopotamus, did you see the line that Boohoo was watching the grass grow? And I had this vision when I read that story. I was thinking, in this parable, I've got to go and look at my field. It's so laughable. You just go, is that really the depth of your excuse to not go to a huge banquet? I'm going to go look at the grass grow. Second person bought animals. Now, I do appreciate I'm not an animal person other than domestic pets and stuff, but I do appreciate that cows and oxen and stuff need looking after. And so maybe he just used that as a convenient excuse. I need to go and check them out. I don't know what that involves. But both of those excuses are to do with money and wealth and livelihood and career, maybe. And I think it's easy for all of us today to say our job is taking so much of our time, and it does, by the way, for most jobs these days. But if we're not careful, that can become something that has a first place in our life rather than the invitation to come and meet God. So we've just got to put these things into perspective. Make sure we have the right priority. And then the last one, I forgot the last one, it was wife, wasn't it? Married. Maybe just had other things that they wanted to do, and maybe our hobbies and our interests and our fun activities, sometimes they can take too much priority as well, if we're honest. So these qualities aren't very flattering about the people who rejected the invitation. And in the book of Timothy, we read this, mark this, there will be dark times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. Now, in the parable, who was Jesus really talking about? The Jews. You see, Jesus came first to his own people, but they rejected him. They said, we don't want the invitation for you to be our Messiah. And to this day, if you go and Google, as I did recently, what do Jews actually believe? What is it that their problem is? The number one thing is that Jesus is not the Messiah. He came. They don't deny that he came. They don't deny that he was a good teacher and that he had some nice things to say. But he simply is not, in their eyes, he is not to them their Messiah. They're still waiting for God's king to come to the Jews. So it's interesting, isn't it, that in the parable, Jesus basically says, I've come to offer this incredible invitation, but I was turned down by my own people. So now I will go everywhere to make sure that that invitation goes to every person on earth. Every tribe, nation, color, language, ethnicity, age, everyone is invited. Even those in the country, I noticed. We got a mention. And the final perspective is the perspective of the servant who was the carrier of the invitation. And I think this is, if I'm honest, this is kind of like us, really. This servant was bearing on his or her shoulders the difference to give this person the best blessing, the best access to food and feast and banquet ever. And if they decided, I'm just going to stop and have a rest and forget that lot over there, someone else would have suffered as a result of that invitation not being given. So this person was the go-between between the master and everyone who was now welcome at the feast. So they were in discussion, in conversation with the master. But I bet you that servant had a glimpse of what the feast was going to be. Because at this time, by the way, don't forget the story is quite specific. At the time of the feast, these invitations were given, come now. The feast is not next week or next month. The time is now. Come now. So I bet you that slave, that master person, had seen the banquet, the crockery, the cutlery, and gone, oh my gosh, quick, come, you need to come. And so there's an urgency that goes with this position in the parable. I want to introduce you to some people who I've been looking at in my life. I don't pretend to call these people my friends yet. They might become my friend one day. The first person, his name is Ben Van Heems. What do you think he is passionate about? Gardening. Is it tomato? I don't know what that is. Is it a tomato? Anyway, right. He is hilarious, and he is a YouTube, whatever, sensation is too much of a word. He's a hilarious chap who just cannot shut up about tomatoes or courgettes or leeks or everything else. Now, I'm watching this, laughing, going, I think we're doing it all wrong, but we're having a go at growing some stuff. There's going to be lots of sermons coming later in the year about whether the stuff I've planted actually does anything. But anyway, he is someone that I am watching or listening to as a bit of an expert, to be fair to him. He seems to know an awful lot. He is someone that is so enthusiastic, you cannot help but grab a packet of seeds and chuck them in the soil. The next person that I am looking at in my life is this lady. Her name is Anna Atwood. Oh my gosh, this woman is so talented. She is the official organist of the Royal Albert Hall in London. And she is she's a young woman for a start, which is not the kind of character you normally associate with an incredible organist. Now, I'm not an organ lover in terms of the music, but I appreciate it. If you Google this woman and you just watch 2 minutes of her, it's astonishing. And she does pop music and you know, kind of modern songs as well as classics. But I don't know whether you've seen an organist do their thing, but they're sat on a bench, a bit like me, but at least I have my feet on the ground to kind of steady me. But they don't. They sit on a bench. Their legs are doing an entire keyboard. Both feet are doing all this on the bass notes. And then she's obviously doing all of this at the top. And then there's some other, she's got like an iPad, because it's all very high tech in the Albert Hall these days. And then she pushes a button and all these valves come out. It's absolutely breathtaking. She exudes joy for the music, for the organ, and she does a lot of stuff like when there's orchestras playing, they'll suddenly have her hidden behind the curtain because it's a hidden thing. And when she goes, of course the organ, and you see the face on the audience in the Albert Hall, it is magnificent. Like the gardener, you can't keep this woman down. When she starts talking about the music, her face lights up. Another person. This is Mickey Joe Boucher. Louise has seen me watch this guy. He's a very interesting chap. He basically is a theatre critic. Now, I don't know whether you like the theatre, but for me, I had a really, and I'm going to say life-altering experience when I was 17. I don't think, my parents are going to tell me off in a minute, but I don't think that I'd been to the theatre up until that age. Don't think so. And because of my birthday, I was born in October, so I'm one of the older ones in the school year. I was able to drive kind of sooner rather than later, if you know what I mean. So I suddenly became the cool person with the car, you know what it's like. And all the kids at college went, Steve, give me a lift. Anyway, I then, unlike now, the law's changed, but I could sit with someone else learning literally the day after I passed my test. So I sat with my other friend as a, whatever you want to call it, you know, qualified driver in the passenger seat. And she passed her test a few weeks later. Long story short, her mother said to me, I'm going to give you a thank you gift. I'm taking you to London to see Phantom of the Opera. And I thought, great. Okay. And I was 17. Not the kind of thing that a 17-year-old guy is normally into. But I went, thank you very much, thinking it had a free meal attached to it too. So she was going to buy food. And so I went to London, and there's probably, I'm just thinking about this, it must have been within the first year or two of it actually opening. I think it must have been quite a new show back in 1980-something. Anyway, I, to this day, have never experienced anything like a West End show, Phantom of the Opera, full orchestra. Now, I know it's not your thing, Nick, but I remember being in tears at the end, just going, what have I just witnessed? And even though you might not like that particular show, but the idea of going to a live performance is very different to watching a movie at the cinema. It is. And it's very different to just watching your big 65-inch telly, Barney, okay? And watching HD Netflix. Oh yeah, you live in a caravan. Yeah, but you aspire to a TV one day, don't you? I forgot the caravan, sorry about that. But genuinely, for me, live performance suddenly became a part of, I want to do more of that as an adult. And we and our family have enjoyed all sorts of musicals over the years, both in London and in places more local like Bristol and Cheltenham and other things like that. But for me, that was like a light bulb moment. And these people are sharing their passions. There's one more I want to show you. This guy is someone else I listen to. Don't always agree with, let me say that super clear. His name is Calvin Robinson, and you may have heard him on the news because he's not shy about, well, anything really. He's a young guy, as you can see, and even though he's wearing a dog collar, he is an ex-teacher, as a matter of interest. He was a primary school teacher, a very good one, and then really felt God call him to ministry. So he trained for ordination at Oxford University, and Last year, he had finished his training, and the Church of England said, "We don't like your political views, so we're not going to ordain you." And he basically, he's a very confident man, so he's now a TV broadcaster. He is ordained by the, is it called the Free Church, the Free Anglican Church? Is that what they call it? So he is ordained, kind of, but the Orthodox Anglican Church said, "You're too radical." Now you might think, what on earth is Steve subjecting himself to? This guy is radical because he says the church needs to restore back to the biblical principles of what Jesus said it should be focusing on, not the other things that in his mind the Church of England is now focusing on. So he's outspoken. It doesn't mean that he hates the planet, but he says, what on earth is the church focusing on ecological issues for, rather than reaching communities for Jesus? Now, you might agree, you might disagree, but the fact that he has that opinion is not not welcome, I guess, is possibly a good way of putting it. He also talks quite bluntly about some of the money that the Church of England has at its disposal and whether it is doing the right things with that money. And so you can imagine this guy is a little bit of a rock the boat character. Now, like I say, I don't agree with everything he says, but what's lovely about it is that when he opens his mouth, Jesus comes out. And even if, like I say, even if the technicalities of the politics or the policies that he's challenging, he's the exact opposite, by the way, of that guy that we were watching on Breakfast TV, who was saying the church needs to back away from any decision. He says you need to be right in there, but you need to be in there preaching the gospel and helping people at the same time. And so it's fascinating that these people, for different things, gardening and music and theatre and organs and stuff and faith, are so oozing their passion and oozing energy. What are we oozing? I mean that. Don't answer it. It's rhetorical. But what do you ooze? What do I ooze as we go through life? What is it that we can't help talking about? Is it rules like the hippopotamus? Because actually, that's what the hippopotamus kept going back to. Did you notice in the story? Really good story. So what is it? What's your hobby horse? Barney, what's your hobby horse? Gardening.
Yeah, gardening.
But that's okay. That's okay. I'm thinking of going into politics. you've heard my arguments.
No, I heard it right.
Oh, I see. Now, there's a lot wrong with the education system in our country. A lot wrong with it. And I'm almost at the point where I'm thinking, maybe I should do something about it.
There's two places come up on the parish council. You want to start there?
What's that got to do with education?
Start somewhere.
Okay. All right. Okay. That was me going to write to Rishi Sunak and... No, just parish council. So, as we finish, this parable is so blatantly obvious, isn't it? The kingdom of heaven, huge party, great news, not just okay news, great news, invitation, spread it wide, be passionate. Don't get in people's faces and be annoying, because in other passages of scripture we're warned, of course, about, you know, let's do things with respect. And I'm not talking about, you know, megaphones on street corners necessarily. That's not necessarily going to work these days. But there's a passage in Acts, and it says this. Jesus speaking, by the way, this is the last thing he said before he ascended to heaven. "But you," he's talking to disciples, "will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We are carriers, ladies and gents, of the invitation. That's us in the story. We're the master. Final passage from Romans. Paul says this, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, and then to the Gentile," everybody else. "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." So let's conclude by just thinking, what's our role here? Our role is to know that the party is great and the food is going to be amazing. Know that some people might say no, and let's not get offended. It's their right. And God wants to not force himself on anybody, but the invitation is there. We are carriers of it. So carry it. And say it loud and proud. I think it's really worth saying that this whole parable is so easy to just say it's another little story. But actually the invitational nature is so obvious here. So let's invite people. Not necessarily to church, although that might work for some. Let's just invite them to know what we know. That's the issue. Amen? Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this parable. We thank you that the kingdom of heaven, what you have prepared, is so vast and so grand that we can't possibly imagine it right now. We thank you that the invitation is to everybody in the cities, the countries, the young, the old, whatever color or language we speak. We thank you that you love this world so much that you died to give everyone access to heaven for eternity. And we just pray that you give us a glimpse of that so that we might carry that invitation to everyone and ooze you in our daily life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to finish by watching a video. And I've just forgotten the name of the song. Let the World See Jesus. Because the whole point, some of you might recognize this song. In fact, Louise thinks that some of you were actually in the room when they recorded this song. Oh, it's from Cherish. Some of you went to Cherish a couple of years ago. Apparently this was recorded from Cherish up in Bradford. Yeah, it is a long time ago. But it's a really good song. Have a listen to the words.